What is a Bible-believing church? We've started the year by examining that particular question, and we've learned that it is a church that believes in the authority of the Scriptures, believes in the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the infallibility, the preservation of the Scriptures, that the Bible is our sole authority for all of our faith, what we believe, and how we live. A Bible-believing church believes in the authority of Scriptures. But a Bible-believing church believes in biblical repentance. And last week we studied biblical repentance and what it means in the Scriptures and how it is flushed out in our lives and how that it is primarily directed towards God. And we learned that last week. If you missed that message, I encourage you to pick it up on CD or listen to it online. This morning, I want to preach on the doctrine of eternal security. What is a Bible-believing church? It is a church that believes in the eternal security of the believer. Security is an important aspect of America. The need of border security, homeland security, CIA, Secret Service, local law enforcement, our military branches, including special services, are all needed to provide security for America today. Maybe you've invested in a home security system to protect that which you value, especially your family. I was meeting with Swyler Delp the other week, and I've also seen Eric Haywood. Both of them have this security at their home. I learned what houses not to rob. But both of them have this security in their home, and it's on their phone. And so they have all these cameras, and they can click a different camera and see all kinds of different angles of their property. And very, very, very interesting how you can protect your home today and have that with you all the time on your cell phone. Security is a form of protection. Where people are secure, it helps remove fear. When someone is secure, it provides stability. When someone is secure, they do not feel threatened. No matter, however, what security measures you take in this life, you are never totally secure here. Security systems can be disabled. Freak accidents can happen that snuff out your life in a second. However, I thank God that there is a security that He provides that is guaranteed and it's eternal. It is the eternal security of the believer. This morning I want to preach on that doctrine. It's also known as the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Eternal security means this. It is the doctrine that once a person is saved by repentance toward God and faith in Christ, that person's salvation can never be lost through any subsequent sin, an act, or any lack of action. The believer's place in heaven is eternally secure. Let me make a distinction this morning as we jump into this message. Eternal security is not the same as assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is when a believer has certainty of his salvation based upon the Scriptures. Eternal security always exists whether or not a believer has assurance of their salvation. Eternal security is always true. But assurance is that personal certainty that I know for sure that I'm going to heaven based upon the Scriptures. Every believer is eternally secure. But not all believers have the assurance that they are eternally secure. If Christians understand the biblical teaching on salvation, then eternal security is not difficult to understand or believe. By the way, not all churches believe this. By the way, not all Baptists believe this. All right? But the Bible teaches it, and we need to understand it and be able to sink our feet into this truth in the Scriptures and stand on it. Why do we believe in the doctrine of eternal security? If you're taking notes this morning, number one, we believe in it because of the protection of the Father and the Son. In your text, John chapter 10, verse number 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You understand, when you're a believer, when you become a believer in Christ, and that's at a moment. It is not a process. We don't become a believer over time. I was dealing with somebody yesterday, and they said, well, God's always been with me. And I said, well, God has always existed, but you haven't always been saved. There needs to be a new birth, a point in time where you understand your sinful condition, and you come to God as a sinner, and you admit your sin before God, and you realize that Jesus died and was risen for your salvation, and you trust Him as your Savior. But when that happens, you are now in Christ's hand. Verse number 28. Verse number 29. My Father, God the Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You are not only in Christ's hand, but the Bible says you are in the Father's hand as well. And the Bible says of both of those cases or those pictures that no man is able to pluck you out of either. Thus, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security because of the protection of the Father and the Son. But we also believe in the doctrine of eternal security because of the promise of preservation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and keep your Bibles handy. We are going to look at a ton of scripture in this message. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 18. Why do I believe in the doctrine of eternal security? Because of the protection of the Father and the Son, but also because of the promise of preservation. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will what? Preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How long is this preservation going to last? The Bible promises that He will preserve a Christian, but how long? Unto the heavenly kingdom. Until the day that I go to heaven, I am preserved by God. That's what the Scriptures teach here in Psalm 97 in verse number 10. Psalm 97 in verse number 10 is a factual statement about His preservation of the saints. Psalm 97 in verse number 10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. The next statement, he says, He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. We believe in the doctrine of eternal security, number one, because of the protection of the Father and the Son. But number two, because of the promise of preservation. Because the Bible promises preservation for the believer. Number three, we believe in it because of the promise of eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16, you may not have to turn there. You may know it well enough to rehearse it in your mind as I rehearse it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now listen to these words. But have everlasting life. It didn't say, but shall have everlasting life, indicating that I'm going to get that blessing in the future. It did say, according to John 3, but have everlasting life. When you believe on Christ, you are given at that moment everlasting life. That's present tense. That means that I have it today. I don't have to wait to get that tomorrow. God's not watching my life to see whether or not He wants to give it to me when I die. He gave it to me at salvation. And because I have it at salvation, it's eternal. I've dealt with people that don't believe this doctrine. I ask them this question. How can you believe in eternal life then? If God's going to take it away, or there's the chance of losing it because of something that I do in my life that's really, really bad, at that point that I lose it, is it eternal life? Answer, no. It can't be. Eternal life, eternal means what? Forever. I have eternal life at the moment of salvation. That means I have life forever. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you can't believe in eternal life. That's the way the Bible teaches it. In John chapter 10, our text, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give, present tense, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The promise of eternal life helps us to understand and believe in the doctrine of eternal security. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. And so because of the promise of eternal life, I can state my beliefs in the doctrine of eternal security. If a believer was saved for 200 years and then lost, what he had was a 200-year life, not eternal life. Eternal life, by definition, means that which cannot come to an end. That is why the Bible teaches us we have the comfort of eternal life. I don't understand people who will not receive this doctrine in the Scriptures. I don't understand how they live. I treated my wife in a harsh way today. I wonder if I lost my salvation. I got to lay my head in the pillow at night. I wonder how God sees that sin. I wonder if that sin's big enough for me to lose my salvation. You understand how you live without the doctrine of eternal security? You live on a teeter-totter emotionally about your salvation all the time. You're up about it, and then you're down about it. You're constantly in question. You have no assurance of salvation. Can't have assurance of salvation because you have no guarantee of eternal life, eternal security. There's another reason why we believe in eternal life or eternal security, and that is the positional promises for a believer. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. There are positional promises that are given to us as believers. By the way, this message ought to bolster your faith this morning as a believer. It ought to encourage your heart. It ought to comfort you that this is not up for grabs. Throughout the Scriptures, God made it clear, hey, I want you to know you are secure. You can live a life knowing that your eternity is secure. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, there's present tense again, everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. At salvation, a great transaction occurs. You pass from eternal death, that's going to hell, and the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the penalty on sin. You pass from that to life. And the Bible says there is no condemnation. Condemnation is when you are judged guilty and given a sentence. There is no condemnation for the believer from the moment of salvation on. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Turn to Romans 8, because I want you to see verses 33 through 39. One of the things that somebody that disregards or rejects the doctrine of eternal security, one of the things they fail to understand is that once you are saved, there is nobody that can lay any charge against you. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 33. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is this saying? What is this passage teaching us? It's teaching us this, that there is nobody, including yourself, that can accuse you and overcome the justification that God gave you at the moment of salvation. There is nothing that is too bad in a person's life that becomes now a sin that condemns them, that overrides the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the payment for sin. And so then he goes on and asks in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? By the way, he says us. Who is it written to? It's written to a church. What is a church? A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. He's writing to that group of people. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A lot of people take this verse and they apply it to unbelievers. This verse is not applied to unbelievers. This verse is applied to believers. It is given for the security of the believer. Who shall separate you as a believer from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Positionally, you face no condemnation. Positionally, nobody can lay anything to the charge of your account. Your account reads the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we believe in the doctrine of eternal security. We have another positional promise. It's called the word is justification. It's found in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verses 20 through 24. Listen, if you believe that you can lose your salvation by works, then you must reason that you can keep your salvation by works. You have a major doctrinal problem because the Bible says no flesh is justified by the deeds of the law. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We sang about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Michelle played a song about redeemed, and I stand redeemed. Here the Bible is referring to redemption, and we are justified because of it. Say, preacher, what does it mean to be justified? It's a legal term where God looks down upon a believer and legally declares him righteous because of the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Works cannot justify you. Your works cannot add to the righteousness of God. Are you with me this morning? Stick with me. This is a doctrinal message. Okay? But your works cannot be added to the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God by itself is enough. It will forever be enough for you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. At the moment you are saved, you are justified. You are declared righteous by God, where He forgives your sins, past, present, and future. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross for you? All of your sins were future. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. You were not even born yet. But all of your sins in this life were covered at the cross. Jesus died for them at the cross. Here's an important truth that every believer in Christ must claim and believe. Since Jesus paid for all of your sins are forgiven the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Since all of your sins, past, present, and future, were an issue to a holy God, He must deal with them all, or He could have never saved you in the first place, unless all of them were dealt with. If you say God saves someone, and then they commit a particular sin that causes them to be lost all of a sudden, the truth is that sin was just as real to God, the Son, when He died for it, as the sin that you committed in your past. The basic problem with those who deny eternal security is that their God is too small. And the God that I serve and the God of the Bible and how God has dealt with sin is a big God. And He's dealt with all of our sins, past, present, and future. You may ask, if justification takes care of my sin in the past, present, and future, so that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, why do I need to pray for forgiveness as a believer when I confess my sin? Because 1 John 1:9 obviously instructs the believer to, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that He's writing to believers, if I confess my sin, He's willing to cleanse it. But preacher, you have told me that all of my sins are already forgiven. So why am I needing to go back and ask God for forgiveness as a believer? I think it's a very good question. Can I explain it to you and give you understanding of that truth? As a believer, we no longer relate to God as a criminal before a judge. Instead, we come to God as a child before a father. The relationship is different. When you came at salvation, you came as a criminal before a judge. And you came and said, God, I'm a sinner. There's a penalty on that sin. I understand what that penalty is. I do not want that penalty. I do accept your Son as my Savior. And at the moment at which you received Christ, there's no criminal judge relationship anymore. It's a father-child relationship. And so when you confess your sin, what do you do as a believer? You are not gaining merits for salvation. You are not getting cleansed so that if you died at that moment, you would hopefully go to heaven. You are regaining fellowship with the Father. And that is why it's necessary to confess sin as a believer, to regain fellowship with the Father. Important distinction. There's another position, positional promise that we are given, and that is the positional promise of adoption. Adoption, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 3 through 6. All of these point to the truth of eternal security. I'm justified. I can't become unjustified. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say God takes His righteousness off my account because of something that I did. I'm freely justified. He's redeemed me. He's bought me. And He's placed me into His family. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When I was saved, at that moment that I was saved, I was not only justified. Condemnation not only left me, but I was adopted. I was placed into the family of God as one of His children. John 1:12 says it well, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're a brother to me in Christ. You are a child or a son or daughter of God based upon the Scriptures. Question. In your family, do you ever disown your children? No matter what they do, you don't disown them. A child's a child. Whether they embarrass you, whether they drag your name through the mud, whether they hurt you, they will always be your child. So it is with God. You were adopted into His family. You were grafted in. You were made a child, a son of God. That is never up for grabs. God is not somebody that says you're my child one day and you're not my child the next day. We've been adopted into God's family. There's another positional promise that we have, and that is the positional promise of regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is regeneration? It's new life. It's a birth. When I got saved, I was born again. In fact, Christ spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and said, ye must be born again. Salvation is a new birth. It's new life. A new physical birth is irreversible. You can't take a baby and say, oh, we don't want that baby. Put that baby back in the womb. You can't do that. It's irreversible. And by the way, so is spiritual birth. It's irreversible. It's new life. Once it's been created by the Holy Spirit through the renewing of the Holy Ghost, it's permanent. It's something that God has done. There's life in that person that will never leave. There's another reason why I believe, and you should believe, in the doctrine of eternal security, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Colossians 2 and verse number 10. The Bible teaches us in verse number 10, and He's speaking to the church. Who's the church? A called out group of baptized believers who gather together to worship the Lord and accomplish His purposes. Colossians 2, verse number 10, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. I have talked to believers who have argued this internally. You know, I think I'm saved, but there's so much satanic attack on my life that I don't know anymore if I'm saved. Wait a second. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10. Ye are complete in Him. Who's Him? That's Christ. What is He over? What is He the head of? All principalities and powers. That means that if you're under satanic attack, they cannot override Christ. They are still under Christ, according to the Scriptures. F.B. Meyer wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part of the mountain. The men roped themselves together in this order. Guide, traveler, guide. They had gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four because each had a toehold in part of the ice on the mountain. But then the next man slipped, and he pulled down the two above him. The only one to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. And because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. F.B. Meyer concluded this story by drawing this spiritual application. He said, I am like one of those men who slipped, but thank God I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish. And Christ never loses His power over principalities and powers, over things that you face in your life that is spiritual warfare and attack. You remember Christ is head over all of that. And you are complete in Him according to the Scriptures. Powerful truth because of the person of Christ. There's another aspect about the person of Christ that guarantees my eternal security. And that is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. First John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. What is God's goal for believers? That they don't sin. That's why we should not sin and presume upon the grace of God and say, oh, God will get over it. Oh, no. God's goal still for believers is that we sin not. But in verse number 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Verse number 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What is an advocate? An advocate is a go-between. An advocate is a lawyer. It's a defense attorney, so to speak. Somebody that defends you when you sin. And he defends you before the Father. So how does this work? Well, when you sin, Christ goes before the Father. And Christ says this: God, don't judge them for that. Would you look at my righteousness? Remember, God, my righteousness is on their account. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, son. You're right. I'll show mercy on them. There's no condemnation on them. Their destination is not going to change because you, my son, are righteous. And the Bible says that we have an advocate with the righteous. There is no sin that Jesus takes and argues on our behalf that God turns away his righteousness. He always accepts the righteousness of Christ. Says Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's another thing about Christ that is powerful in John chapter 6. It's speaking of people that come to Christ. He says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, in verse 37. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Boy, anybody that comes to Jesus, Jesus never casts them away. He never throws them to the side. He never says, you scum, I don't want anything to do with you. He receives anybody that comes to him. And then it says in verse 39 of John chapter 6, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose what? Nothing. Not one. And he said, this is the Father's will. Every person that comes to Christ in salvation, it is God's will that Jesus never loses you. It is God's will that you are kept by the power of God. In Romans 8, verse number 16 and 17, there's another aspect of the person of Christ as it relates to our salvation. And it's the aspect that if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Watchman Nee tells about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. He said this. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to the Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. And he said, do you see this dog here? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He's a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess at times. But who is going to inherit God's kingdom? Not the dog. Who's going to inherit what Watchman Nee owned? Not the dog, but the son. The son, because he's an heir. And brethren, if you're saved, you're an heir of Christ, and you're joint heirs with him. Not through perfection. Nobody will achieve that here on this earth, but by means of God's grace. There's another reason why I believe in the doctrine of eternal security, and that is the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You see, brethren, this doctrine that we're standing on is not a wobbly leg. You ever sat at a table and it had a wobbly leg on it? Or two wobbly legs? And you're thinking, oh, I better not put too much weight on this. This thing may collapse on me. The doctrine of eternal security is not going to collapse. It's not on a wobbly leg. It is on a number of biblical truths and doctrines in Scripture. Another one is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Doesn't say here that he cancels the reservations either. It says that it's not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by what? The power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here is another problem that those who reject the doctrine of eternal security face. They think that their salvation is dependent upon them. It's not. My salvation and the eternity of it is dependent upon the power of God. The inheritance of heaven that I have to look forward to is not dependent on how I live. It is dependent upon the power of God. And the Bible says, who are kept? Factual statement, I am kept as a believer. I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now let me paint the other side of the coin if I can for you. If you don't have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, then God can't do any keeping. It does say He keeps it by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There are a lot of people holding on to something that's false, and God's not going to keep that. That's not kept by the power of God. But a genuine salvation where there's repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ, that is something that God's going to keep and the inheritance with it. Paul said, I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Believers who think that they can lose their salvation betray how little they know about the Word of God and how little they believe it. Such a heresy is based on a number of false assumptions which deny the Bible teaching that I've given to you this morning. They believe that a believer can commit a sin that Christ's death on the cross could not or did not cover. This belief contradicts the Scriptures that He died once for all sin. They believe that the power of man to sin and lose his salvation is greater than the power of God or His salvation plan for mankind. That can't be true. They believe that being adopted as part of the royal family of God, we can later be unadopted or thrown out of the family by our Heavenly Father. They believe that they can be snatched out of the hand of God and the hand of Christ, and that God would fall back on His promises and not keep them. They believe that we could be amputated from the body of Christ. None of it makes sense. They believe that our inheritance in heaven is not kept by God and can perish. Salvation is entirely a gift from God, totally apart from anything that I can earn or deserve. Denying eternal security, I would argue, is ultimately denying salvation by grace. It's not a small doctrine, my friend. It's not one of those things that, it's not a big deal whether I believe it or not. It's a big deal that you believe it. For your own assurance, for your own comfort, for your own security forever, that you understand the doctrine of eternal security. God's plan of salvation is not arbitrary. It's not He comes to the table and you come to the table and you've got to bring certain things to the table, and if you bring certain things to the table, He's going to bring certain things to the table. It is not that way. He chooses to save those that come to Him in faith and repentance based on grace alone. Therefore, it is urgent that every person examines himself as to whether he be in the faith. Eternal life is never promised to a lost person in Scripture. Eternal security is never given to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ. In fact, the opposite is promised. Eternal death is a-coming, and it's coming your way unless you come to Christ in salvation. Without Christ, you are eternally damned. You are already condemned, John 3 teaches us. You have no eternal security, but with Christ, all of the truths that I've taken time to teach this morning, they are applicable to you if you're saved. There's a grand difference between being saved and being lost. And every person here this morning is one or the other. You are either saved, adopted, justified, removed from condemnation, have eternal security, or you are lost and don't have any of those things. Many believers think that the idea of eternal security, stated as once saved, always saved, is ultimately a license to sin. And it is not. Christian, you should not look at the doctrine of eternal security that way. It is not, you're saved, I'm saved, always saved. That is a true statement. But it's not with the motive of, I can live any way that I want. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what does the Bible come back with in verse number 2? God forbid. No, don't think that way. You can't think that salvation is just giving you a license to sin and live any old way that you want. God forbid that you think that way. During the initial construction on the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used. And 23 men fell to their deaths. For the final part of the project, however, a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into it and were saved from certain death. Even more interesting, however, is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the assurance of their safety, and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. Christian, eternal security ought to bolster your faith and your security of heaven to the point that you wholeheartedly give yourself to living and serving the God who gave the great gift of salvation and eternal security to you. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness.